Let's turn our attention to Luke chapter 8 and verses 22 through 25. Luke chapter 8, if you're joining us this morning for the first time, we are in Luke's gospel. We're going through it passage by passage. And we've learned a lot from Luke. He's sought to give us a faithful account for the purpose of turning our hearts to faith in Jesus Christ. And here in this passage, we see once more that that is the end for which these events take place, that our hearts might be turned to our Master and Commander. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time in his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray now that your Spirit would come and attend the exposition and application of your word to our hearts and minds. We pray, Lord God, that the embers of faith might be stirred up to a flame, that our hearts might be drawn to stronger faith in our Savior, in view of not only his coming into this world, but as the one who has formed the world, has spoken it into existence. And so we pray that you might be blessed, that you might bless us now by your Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There once was a man who had been given a commission to go to a foreign country as an ambassador. But instead of obeying his master, he sought to take the first ship going the opposite direction. But his master was watching over the actions that he was taking, and when the man boarded the ship and the ship began to sail along, his master caused a great storm to rise upon the waters. However, he had gone down, this reluctant ambassador, to the hull of the ship and was sleeping. And yet the storm came and was tossing the ship, and the ship was going up and down, and the sailors upon that ship and the pilot of the ship were crying out to their gods in fear and in terror. And so they came downstairs, the pilot, and the pilot saw that this reluctant ambassador was sleeping and said to him, "Why are you sleeping? Wake up and call upon your God." And so the reluctant ambassador went up aboard and said to the sailors that the reason for the storm was that he was being rebellious against his master. And so he convinced the sailors to toss him overboard, which they did, and in a moment, the sea was calm. Meanwhile, the master appointed a great large fish to come along and to swallow up the reluctant ambassador alive so that he was saved. And this was the response of that reluctant ambassador. It's found in Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, "I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried out for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. And all your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, 'I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple.' Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake your faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And then, children, you remember what happened next. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and the fish vomited the reluctant ambassador onto the shore. And he continued on his way. Now, this story in the Old Testament, this historical account of Jonah, the reluctant ambassador, is quite a contrast, and yet the scene is kind of similar to our own passage. It's not a reluctant ambassador who falls fast asleep in our passage this morning in the midst of this life-threatening storm on the sea, but it's our master and commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so where Luke is leading us this morning is to look for our master and commander and actually look and assess our own hearts. That are we sailing alone, ignorant of God's presence, or are we sailing along with our master and commander? Where is our faith in the midst of a life that has not been promised to be smooth sailing? But ultimately, we are asked to assess our faith. Where is it? Luke 8, Jesus, along with his disciples, during this storm, the disciples witnessed this awesome display of power of Jesus over creation. And so it'll call us and call you to examine your hearts and ask where you find security, not only for this life, but the life to come. And so let's look at Luke's account here, this brief account, but this rich account. Look at it in two parts. First, sailing along or sailing alone? And then secondly, that question that Jesus asks, where is your faith? And so first of all, in verses 22 through 24, sailing along or sailing alone? Luke's account begins innocently enough. We see here in verse 22, in those days of ministry, Jesus and his disciples get into a boat. And Jesus says, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And so they launch out. They are sailing along. The lake in question is the Sea of Galilee. Now, why a sea? Why a lake? Well, when you look at a map and you see the Sea of Galilee, but then if you just look a little westward, what do you see? You see the Mediterranean Sea. And so perhaps it's all relative to the size of the water to call it a lake or a sea. But nevertheless, the Old Testament and New Testament refers to this as a sea. It's rather large, and as we see in our account, it's rather dangerous when a wind can come upon it. And so it's the Sea of Galilee. And so, like this account, with this innocent account, perhaps on most days you too are sailing alone. And the question that might arise as we look at the disciples, are they secure in themselves? Because many of them actually have the occupation of sailors. Or are they taking God for granted? Or is it a combination of both? And likewise for us this morning, in these days, perhaps when the sun is shining and there's not 10 inches of snow outside, and perhaps your water heater hasn't broken this morning, or whatever crises arise in our lives, family crisis, financial crisis, because days are smooth and we're sailing along, do we take God for granted? But notice that as they are sailing along there in verse 22 and 23, Jesus falls asleep. Jesus falls asleep. But as he falls asleep, a fierce gale of wind descends upon the lake. That which was perfectly calm is now in an instance. Similar, children, to your washer machine, if you still have one with a glass on the front, where everything is being spun around. And the water is pouring around your clothes in this respect. But here in this account, around this boat and this ship that Jesus and his disciples are now occupying, they're at the mercy, as we could say, of the wind and the storms and the Sea of Galilee. And so the Sea of Galilee, for the most part, most days is calm. And most days it's a perfect place to have the occupation of a fisherman, like James and John and Peter and his brother Andrew, as we saw in chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel. But it also can be, in a moment, a place of great violence, as the wind and the gale winds descend upon the waters. And so Liam Morris gives us some insight to how this can be. He writes this in his commentary: "The Lake of Galilee is subject to sudden storms. Situated as it is, some 700 feet below sea level." Now, what sea level? Well, the sea level of the Mediterranean. I don't know where you're looking over here. Westward, beyond this land bridge of Israel, is the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. Italy, the boot over here, Egypt down here, Libya, Greece and such, Turkey, you know your geography. But this lake is 700 feet below sea level. Now, why is that significant? Well, he goes on to say, it's adjacent to mountainous regions, and cold air from the heights is apt to sweep down through the precipitous gorges to the east, and it can whip up the seas in a short time. And so this Sea of Galilee, in the right conditions, can be the place of what one commentator called the perfect storm. The wind's gusting down, whipping up these seas, and far greater, children, than your washing machine, is the danger that was besetting these disciples as Jesus slept at the bottom in the hull of the ship. And so they began to think that instead of sailing along, that they were sailing alone. Notice how Luke records this. "A fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing. Master, Master, we are perishing.'" And is this not a picture of life in a fallen world? That we are in a world that in an instant we can get a phone call, or we can get a letter from our employer saying our services are no longer needed, or that we might get a message from the doctor's office saying the test results have come back and they're not so good. Or we might find out things about our children that we didn't know, or find out things about our siblings, marital problems from far away. All these kind of crises come on us in a moment, descending upon us in a perfect storm, such that we also feel like we are no longer sailing along smoothly, but we feel quite alone in our circumstances, quite alone in this burden, quite alone in this physical ailment. And we wonder, is God there, if we think of Him first in our first response at all? And perhaps like the vanity we seen there in Jonah's account of those sailors, we start going after vain idols of futility that Jonah speaks about, that do not save at all, that do not bring relief. And so it is these disciples who have witnessed so much of the power of Jesus Christ. They're in a situation more of belief, but help my unbelief. They feel like they're sailing alone. And we too, do we not feel like we're sailing alone when these things come into our life? Yes, on a Sunday morning, when by God's grace, from the means of His grace, our hearts are drawn heavenward. But what about Monday morning when the alarm goes off? Or Thursday afternoon when we do have to go to the doctors to hear about the results? What about those moments? Is God near to us, as the psalmist says? Well, scriptures teach us that we should not think of our calling as Christians as some deliverance from the storms of this life. In fact, confessing Christ and deciding to follow Him will bring about more storms. For now you have the world and your own internal remnant of sin in your flesh and Satan himself seeking to put obstacles and stumbling blocks before you. Now Satan, of course, as we know, is also under the power and rule and reign of our King and Master and Commander. As Job teaches us, there's nothing that Satan can do that God himself doesn't ordain and allow for our own good, unbeknownst to Satan. And so Peter says this, Peter, who's certainly one of the ones saying, Lord, we are perishing. Master, Master, we are perishing. As Peter was trained in the ways of the Lord and a little more seasoned in his experiences of the storms of life, he was able to write to the churches. And as a good pastor and shepherd and overseer, he could write these things. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. We've been mentioning it quite often, I have from this pulpit, that our life is a life of a trajectory from suffering unto glory. So the Apostle Paul, in his own biographical account there in Philippians, speaks that the pattern for our life, the pattern of the Lord conforming us, is actually the cross itself. That we are being shaped by the cross of Christ and the sufferings of Christ, that we might ultimately share in the glory of our risen and resurrected Savior. And so, friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But look to the one who promises that he is with you, that you're not sailing alone. Notice Jesus, he doesn't immediately get up and rebuke them. He will in a moment. But notice what he does. They awaken him. It's not exactly full Lord faith. Lord, you know, we will let you sleep another 10 minutes, but, you know, trusting that you're able to save us from this situation. But there's a mixture of faith and unbelief, isn't there, in the urgency with which they awaken the Lord. Master, Master, we are perishing. And how does Jesus there in the middle of verse 24 respond? He got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. It became calm. This language is so echoes what we've already learned about the power of Christ's word. When from a distance he could hear the centurion servant from near death, when he could touch the coffin of the widow's son there in Nain, and he's alive and raised from the dead. The power of Christ has been on display since he first entered his 3-year ministry there in Luke chapter 4 as the one anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when Christ awakens, he gets up, he rebukes the wind and the surging waves, and they are stopped. And in an instant, as if, children, the electricity stops in your house, and now the washing machine stops utterly. And then, of course, Mom and Dad are not happy, Mom particularly. But in an instant, the storm is stopped. Complete silence and calm once again upon the waters. Now, they don't return to, we're sailing away. But the Lord, in His mercy, addresses their hearts. Are you trusting in me? Or are you trusting in your experience as sailors? Are you trusting in me as a rabbi and a great teacher? Have you come alongside me like the throngs have done since John pointed to me way back on the banks of the Jordan and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I must decrease, but he must increase. Follow him. Where exactly were they putting their trust? What vestiges of self-dependence needed to be surfaced and repented of so that Jesus might be their all in all, their master and commander? Well, that's exactly what we see in our second point. Where is your faith? Verse 25. Where is your faith? And he said to them, Where is your faith? And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? They're fearful. They're amazed, and they're questioning. But Jesus' question is penetrating their hearts. Their unbelief is now being steered like a pilot to belief and faith. Jesus says, Where is your faith? He says it, notice, after he has performed the deed. He has demonstrated where their faith should be. For he has commanded the winds and the water, and they obey him. So Jesus asked for that response. He asked them to examine their hearts. What hinders you from trusting me? Who was it, by the way, who said, let us launch out and go across the lake in the first place? Verse 22, it was Jesus. It was Jesus who knows all things. It's Jesus, as we'll see next Sunday, knows that there's a man he needs to set free from a demon. And there in the Gerasenes in verses 26 and follow. Jesus must needs to be on the other side of that lake, and he knows the path and the storms that will arise in the in-between. Where is your faith? Christ knew exactly what was taking place. He is the sovereign God. He had ordained that they would cross the waters in the first place. So Matthew Henry, in his commentary so many centuries ago, so helpfully wrote this: when our dangers are over, it becomes us to take to ourselves the shame of our own fears and to give Christ the glory of his power. When Christ had turned the storm into a calm, then they were glad because they were quieted. In Psalm 107. And then Christ gives them a rebuke for their inordinate fear. Fear is understandable, but inordinate fear. Henry goes on to say this: where is your faith? Note, many that have true faith have it to seek when they have occasion to use it. They tremble and are discouraged if second causes frown upon them. Winds and storms, tires that are flat on a highway. A little thing disheartens them. And where is their faith then? And where is your faith then when this happens? He goes on to say, they give him the glory of his power. They, being afraid, wondered. Henry's saying that these disciples are moving to the right place of faith with their wonder. Those that had feared the storm, now that the danger was over, with good reason, feared him that had stilled it. Feared him that had stilled it. And said to one another, what manner of man is this? They might as well have said, who is a God like unto thee? For it is God's prerogative to still the noise of the seas and the noise of the waves. Brothers and sisters, that's what we read of in Psalm 65. The one who's created the mountains and the rivers and the seas is able to still the waves and the rolling waters. He's be able to bring calm. And so, rightly so, we are called not to fear the circumstances of this life, but to fear and draw near our Master and Commander. Long ago, through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord spoke about our fear, and he wrote, when the prophet wrote this, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Your Savior. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from all our sin and misery and brought us to the Father in reconciliation. Will he not give us all things, as Paul says in Romans 8? But will he not care for us in the details of life, as Luke records it here? Our Master and Commander is our Lord, the Lord our God, the Holy One of Israel, our Savior. He commands and they obey. And again, we've seen this so often throughout Jesus' ministry, the power of the Lord commanding, and when he commands, what he commands comes to pass. Nature itself responds. Demons come out. The blind see. The deaf are able to hear. The sick are healed. And the dead are raised by the power of our Master and Commander, the Lord our God, the Holy One of Israel. And so, Psalm 107, we read this illustrative account of this very passage. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, They have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. In a sense, I think the psalmist is speaking of that creation, that revelation of God in creation. They have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea, and they rose up to the heavens, and they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. The disciples here on this ship. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of all of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. This is the Master and Commander. This is the Creator of the seas and the mountains and all things. This is Jesus Christ that the New Testament teaches us created all things. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made, John says in his prologue. Paul says in Colossians, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, even the waves and the winds of our life, ordained and created by God." The writer to the Hebrews says, "He appointed Jesus, the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature." And listen to this. "And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. He rebuked the winds and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm." So it is the saints there in the book of Revelation sing, "Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." This is the one who the disciples were sailing along with. Though asleep in the hull of the ship, He's sustaining the whole world by the word of His power. He is not only the Son of Man, He's the Son of God. He's not only born of the Virgin, but He's the Son of David, the eternal second person of the Trinity. The one who created you and has redeemed you. He is the one we are to look to by faith. Where is your faith this morning? Is it in the one who upholds the universe by the power of His word? If He has saved you from your sins, can He not save you and sustain you through the storms that are beating against the ship of your life, of your psyche and of your heart? Is He not able to calm your spirit? Is He not able to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus with that peace that surpasses all understanding? The Apostle Paul, speaking of Jesus, said that He is our peace. He subdues us, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, by first dealing with our sin, by first speaking peace to our souls, by dying on the cross and shedding His blood and rising again from the dead, that we can hear from heaven. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the peace of God that has come to us through our Master and Commander. That is the peace that Jesus spoke of when He referenced Jonah to His enemies, saying, "I will give you but one sign, the sign of Jonah, that for 3 days and 3 nights I will be in the ground, dead, having paid for your sins on the cross, only to rise again." It's through Christ's life, death, and resurrection that we know He is the Master and Commander, that He is not only the Holy One of Israel, but He is the Savior of your soul. He's the one who can still the tumult and storms that are smashing against your heart and mind. As you set your cares upon Him, and call upon your Heavenly Father, He will guard your heart, and your mind in Christ Jesus. It is Christ who went down into the earth and was raised from the dead. Death could not hold him any more than that these storms could ultimately separate the disciples, or your storms can separate you from your heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is the one who comes as the Master and Commander. And he asks you this morning, as I ask you this morning, where is your faith? Will you not look to him, the one who is able to deal with your sins so decisively so that there's peace between you and heaven and earth, but deal with your sin and also be your Master and Commander to give you that peace that surpasses all understanding when the storm winds do come, as they do? Dear friends, do not be surprised by suffering, as that is something unusual happening to you. But look to the one who reigns at the right hand of the Father even now, who rules and overrules everything that's going on in your life for your ultimate good. And so look beyond the second causes. Repent of those vain idols that bring you no solace or comfort in life. Search your hearts and set apart Jesus Christ as Lord, Master, and Commander, and find that peace. Find that peace that can only be found in the one who is our Creator and our Redeemer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would turn our hearts to our Savior. We pray that this passage and your Holy Spirit would move us away from self-reliance, Lord, away from reliance upon perhaps the gifts you give us of drink and food and rest. Lord, that we would not idolatrously rest upon things that cannot support us. The vain idols of our hearts that are a ship that are tossed here and fro. But Lord, may our hearts be set upon Jesus, the rock that is immovable, that we might find our safety there in the cleft, even in the one who died on a cross and rose again, that we might have eternal life, not in some distant future, but presently, as he promises, "Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.